Again, let me say thank you for each one of you that are here and those who are watching us online. It's a special privilege for us to have a missionary, even though we can call him a former missionary, and that's Brother Joe Morrell. The good news is I was recommended to consider having him come in by two of our missionaries. One was Brother Seth Richards, and the other one was Brian Johnson. Brian and Johnson have been our missionaries to Lithuania for quite a few years. Well, I found out that Brother Morrell and Brian got to Lithuania about a year apart, and so he labored over there in Lithuania and got very well acquainted with Brian and Lisa and their kids, and knows them very well. And Brian sent me a joke to share with him, which I had no clue what the joke was. You know, last year when we had Seth come in to preach, Seth turned 50. So Brian had me go out and get some black balloons and have a cake that was kind of negative about turning 50. So Brian learned that from his pastor, Brother Rick Scarberry, how to be a prankster. And so I just played what he sent me to Brother Morrell, and immediately Brother Morrell started laughing. And so I didn't know what it was because it was in Lithuanian. But he knew what it was, and he had a good laugh. And then Brian sent me another text and said, did he laugh like a little girl? And I wrote back and said, yes, he did. So he's got a good sense of humor. But this is something I'll share with you that's a blessing. There's a pastor called me today from another state, and I told him to pray about our missions conference, and he asked me who I was having in. I told him Brother Morrell. He said, I don't know him. I said, well, I can tell you this. From what I've learned so far, he and I are about 99.9% the same. And then like a preacher, he said, well, what's the 0.1%? I said, I don't know. I haven't found it yet. I just assume there probably is something. But we have similar backgrounds. We're close to the same age. The background we grew up with is very similar. But the primary thing is doctrine. And I haven't found anything that we differ in doctrine. So I'm looking forward to this week to having better opportunity to get acquainted. So Brother Morrell, you come and preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. And we'll be praying for you while you preach. So let's give him a really good amen as he comes.
It is good to be with you, and I've been looking forward to this ever since Pastor Adams called me several months ago. Right on the front end, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I'll tell you one thing, if you're saved, we're going to know each other forever. We meet this week. We're going to know each other forever. I was telling the pastor today, you know, you go into a conference, you go into a church where you really don't know the people, you don't know the church, you don't know the needs, you don't know what they need to hear. And I go into a meeting like this and say, Lord, I don't know, but you do. And so, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just direct and guide in everything that's said and done this week to encourage you, to strengthen you in the ministry of missions. I thank the Lord for the time that I've got to spend with Brother Adams. And we were on the phone for over an hour, and we were talking doctrine the whole time. But I really appreciate this time that we've had together. It's also good to have Brother Joel Dillahunty. He's from our church back in Arkansas, and he works literally all over the place in pro-life ministry and in the United States and also in Israel. And we're glad that he's a part of Flatwoods Baptist Church in Mountain View, Arkansas, and just continue to pray for him. We've been friends for 30-something years. I used to be his seminary teacher. And so anything that happens to him, he can't blame it on me. He just didn't listen to me very well. So, again, I do covet your prayers. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for salvation. God, I thank you. Help us to never get over it. Lord, you saved me, and I haven't been able to shut up about it since, and I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'd work in this missions conference on an individual basis, that your Holy Spirit would just examine each heart and reveal each heart where we are and where we are in our level of commitment. And Father, help us to always remember that when it comes to missions, you work, you bless, and you guide always in an atmosphere of faith, and you're here to stretch our faith this week. Give me wisdom in all that I say, and everyone that is lost that's never been saved, we pray that they'll come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, the message that I have for you, I simply call it a numerical code for Christian living. You say, well, what in the world does it have to do with missions? A number of years ago, I was in a men's conference, and the speaker there was just speaking very directly to Christian men and about Christian life, and he presented this as he presented this as the man code. Now, I want you to look at these numbers, because I took these, and I want to apply it to missions. And if you'll notice on the next slide, notice, and I want you to just let these sink in, write them in your Bible, 1, 3, 12, 120, and 3,000. Because we're talking about missions, we're going to see the progression of this. And I want to take that thought, and I want us to examine Scripture, and I want us to really expand this code to all of us. And really, it goes from 1 to the 3,000, and you follow with me, you'll get it. I call it the numerical code for Christian living, and what I really like to call it is a numerical code for people and God's people that are on mission. And I want you to remember these numbers, 1, 3, 12, 120, and 3,000. These numbers are really, I believe, not only do they cause us to assess ourselves and to evaluate ourselves in the light of the Word of God and the Spirit of God regarding missions, but they are also a combination that unlocks the door to focus, healthy, effectual, Christ-like living that is on mission. And they keep us on track. Let me just briefly explain these, and then we're going to walk through them. What is one? That is my individual choice. My individual choice. My individual commitment when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God does in this mission conference this week, it all comes down to each and every one of us coming before the Lord in individual choices. And then we also know, number three, what is three? Three, as we see in the Bible, so many times God brought people together like Peter, James, and John, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were friends who were knitted together in mission that stood together, held one another accountable and kept one another on focus. And every one of us need those type of friends in our life. Then the number 12, I take that from the 12 apostles. And here is a small group that the Lord is working with, developing. They're doing ministry together. They're focused together. They're motivating one another. They're holding one another accountable. And then 120, if you'll look in Acts 1, you'll see later on as we progress through this, after Jesus' ascension, he told the church to tarry at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, the number of the disciples was 120. And they're gathered together. And so 120 represents local New Testament church. And then when we go to the 3,000, we notice on the day of Pentecost that people were gathered from all over. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ after the Holy Spirit immersed the church, or Jesus immersed the church with the Holy Spirit and power, and 3,000 souls were added to the church, and it unleashed an enormous missions that where you only had one local New Testament church in Jerusalem, it resulted in multiple multiplication of churches throughout all the world. And even today, we're the result of that. And so we're going to walk through these together. And I remember these numbers because you can always look back to them and help you to remember and to stay focused. And I want you to sear them in your heart and mind and never forget them. And these codes really define who we are and our purpose and our mission in life. So let's look at code number one. This is refers to my individual commitment, my individual life in the Lord Jesus Christ when it really comes to being on mission and focus. Some people today in our society today, as we move in the direction and we see the foundations being destroyed, some people bash or reject the thought of individualism. But the Christian life does not begin with a group decision. Think about that. You may have been saved in a crowd of people in a revival meeting or in a church meeting. But I guarantee you, everything that we see in the Christian life, beginning with our salvation, it begins with an individual choice, an individual decision. And so code one, it defines who I am. It defines where I stand and what are my convictions. And you really never know what you are and who you are until those convictions are, until they're challenged. So let's just bring this down. Notice, think about the day that you were saved. Think about the day you were saved. Salvation is an individual choice. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "For the which cause I suffer these things." Here is a man totally committed to missions. And associated with that mission was immense, tremendous suffering that this man went through. But notice what he says. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." In other words, there was a point in time in your life that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having heard the gospel, you were convicted of your sin. You're convicted of your need to be saved. And that Jesus was the only one that could save you. And you came to Christ in repentance and faith and he saved you. I never will forget the day that I was saved. I remember going to my dad and my dad would read the scriptures to us every night. My mom would pray for us and there was four in our family, children. And I remember going to my dad and I saying, "Dad, I need to be saved." And I didn't understand it all. And my dad would just go over with the gospel over and over and over with me. And then one day my dad told me, he told me this. He said, "Son, I want you to understand this. I cannot save you. Your mother cannot save you. The church cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. The only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin. And if you will turn to him and trust him and believe, son, believe, he'll save you." And God used that testimony of my father, who did not grow up in a Christian home, but someone shared the gospel with him when he was 18. And I remember when I got saved, the only words that came out of my mouth as I turned my heart to the Lord in repentance and faith was simply this: "Lord, I trust you." And he saved me. And I haven't been able to shut up about it since. And I never will forget on the day that I was saved, and it was on a Sunday, and I know we would, after church, we would go by my grandmother's house and for dinner. And I will never forget, before my dad could even stop the car, I was bailing out of the car to run into the house to tell my grandmother, "Grandma, I've been saved." You see, that's really the basis. That's the beginning point of this whole thing called missions. We who have received desire for others to receive. We who have been recipients of the grace go forth preaching the message of grace. But even in that, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, we live in hard times and we're living in challenging times. Anything you've ever stood on is now being challenged and attacked, and we're going to go through some hard times. Not only are we receiving it from the world, but we are receiving it from religion and even people that call themselves Baptist. And listen, when it comes to missions and when it comes to our commitment, convictions, not only is salvation an individual choice, but our convictions are an individual choice. You are tested by fire. The pressure can be intense. You stand even if it means standing alone, and you follow the steps of Jesus bearing the cross alone. I remember when David went to the camp and the Philistines stood around and Saul and everyone else was terrified. And David asked this simple question. Stood as an individual, he says, is there not a cause? Remember Job, when all the pressure was upon him? All the pressure was on him. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, God asked. And the test came and he stood alone. And then he cried out, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, when we're talking about code one, we're talking about standing for the Lord and identifying with him regardless of the cost. And it's constantly being attacked. And it's constantly being challenged. You remember when Paul returned from his first missionary journey? Here was this man who had been saved by the grace of God, and God had made him a missionary to the Gentiles. And he goes and he comes back to his sending church at Antioch, and he begins to rejoice at how that God had opened the door to the Gentiles, and everything was just wonderful. And what happened? What happened? That even was challenged by Jewish Christians who could not even in their mind. And not only that, Paul had to stand alone and confront and rebuke even the leaders and the apostles. Look at Galatians. Notice what it says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, there's the apostle Peter, perceived the grace of God that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand to fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, that is, the Gentiles, and they into the circumcision. And they would that we would should remember the poor, the same which I also was for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. I mean, this is missions, folks. For before that certain man came, James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the uncircumcision. And the other Jews disassembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, the encourager, always encouraging, always seeing the potential in others, also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy, and he rebuked them all. You see, when it comes down to missions, it all comes down to this: how much are you willing to stand? Even when this was challenged, even by leaders, Paul stood alone and said, you're being hypocrites. And he challenged them because they would not accept the Gentiles that had come to the Lord. Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves, and we see all of this. So code one stands for individual convictions of faith. Standing on the word of God, even if you have to stand alone. So let me ask you this question tonight. Where do you stand? What is your commitment? And folks, as we go into challenging times when we're going to see the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ persecuted in a land that we used to call the land of the free, where are you going to stand? I think it's time that we all evaluate ourselves. Then let's go to code number three. What is code three? Code three are godly friends that hold me accountable and help keep me on track. We see in the Bible, Peter, James, and John, they walked with Christ and with one another through every test of faith. From the River Jordan to the Garden of Gethsemane, they are together. They had their ups and downs. They had their failures. They learned together. They were rebuked by the Lord at times. But what are we talking about in code number three? We're talking about it is two or three friends, godly friends, men in my life that are so committed and so accountable to Christ and so committed to His word of truth and so committed to His church and to each other that literally you take a bullet for one another. And you see this all throughout Scripture. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were challenged and they would not bow. They would not bow. And though they were threatened with the fiery furnace, and they would not bow, and they stood together. They stood together. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, notice their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, and notice it's in the plural, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. He answered and said, Lo, but notice what Nebuchadnezzar sees when they're thrown in the fiery furnace. Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So what are we talking about? We're talking about godly friends. I want to show you this picture. You see this guy on this bull? That's me 52 years ago. Okay? And in that picture, I was 17 years old. Didn't have much sense. But that's me on that bull. But I want you to notice, you see the guy in the background. That picture was taken in 1971. You see the guy to the left, he's got the white shirt or white jacket on. His name is Pete Wetzel. And pray for Pete. Pete's not saved, and he and I are still in communication. I'm still sharing the gospel with him. But here's what Pete would do. He rode bulls and I rode bulls. And when a guy gets down, or a cowboy gets down in the chute, gets on the bull, you straddle that bull in that narrow chute before the gate opens. You put in the bull rope and you tighten it down. Pete was the guy that would reach under my armpits, hold onto my chest, because if the bull goes to bucking in that chute and you fall under that bull 2,000 pounds, you're not going to come out of there alive. And so Pete was the guy that literally was holding on to me when I'm climbing down in that chute and getting ready before the gate opens. We called each other Hootie. And I'd see him, I'd say, hey, Hootie, and he'd say, hey, Hootie. And that was just a term of respect because we watched each other's back in the bull riding. Well, we need spiritual Hooties in our life. What do we mean by that? These are godly friends who have my back without compromise, who shoot straight, that help me stay on focus. They correct me when I'm wrong. They rebuke me, and they call me out when I cross the line. They encourage me in my deepest trials. We know who we are. We know what we believe. We stand together. We hold one another accountable, and we stay on mission because we're knitted together. I have such friends in my life that I call my spiritual Hooties. They shoot straight with me. I can share my heart. I can share my dreams. I can share my fears. I can share my life with them. You may have 1,000 companions in this life, but do you have a code 3 level friend who helps you stay on mission? You say, what does that have to do with missions? We need that. Jesus never sent anybody out alone. They always went out in pairs to encourage one another and at the same time hold one another accountable. You see, we're starting this missions conference by just personal examination. And we'll get into the meat of missions later on. Let's notice code number 12. Code number 12. This is a group of people, a connect group of people, a small group of people, even can be a Sunday school class. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about in Acts chapter 20, he talked about that he had shared with them the whole counsel of God. and that he had taught them publicly in large settings. He had taught them house to house. He had taught them one-on-one. So Code 12 is illustrated by the 12 apostles. Think about this as they began to follow Christ from Galilee. They followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They did ministry together. They were corrected by Jesus. They were encouraged by Jesus. They were learning together, encouragement together. And here we see the healthy fellowship of a small connect group within a church where you have those face-to-face relationships. And you come together, whether it's in a Sunday school class or in a home together under the auspices of the church, and you're studying together and you're encouraging together and you're talking the work of the Lord and encouraging one another in the work of the Lord, and you're praying together in that small group setting. What makes that so important is the absence of any member of the group will be noticed, and you rejoice together, you hurt together, you laugh together, you cry together, you learn together, you serve together. When I look at a Sunday school class, if it's really focused, three things are going to stand out. You're going to be reaching people, you're going to be teaching people, and you're going to be ministering to people. And all of that helps keep us on mission. It is an intentional. Code 12 is not a social clique. No, Code 12 is a spiritual family or a group connected within the church for learning, growing, serving, motivating, praying for missionaries, and coming together and helping missionaries. It is an intentional code commitment, bond together with a Code 12 in a ministry with others. So I need Code 1 in my life. I can't advance any further without Code 1 in order. I need Code 3 in my life. I need Code 12. But let's look at the next one. Code 120. If you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, notice what it says. In those days, remember Jesus told them, he said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with the Holy Spirit. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So here we see the church, the first local, visible New Testament church that Jesus Christ himself started, obeying the Lord, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, gathered together 120. And God has created, in his infinite wisdom, he has created the local New Testament church as a society for every saved person. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. She is the house of God. She is the church of the living God. She is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Jesus, speaking of himself, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus asked this question toward the end of his ministry. And he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Challenging times. Will he? I believe the answer to that is yes. Because the same Lord said to his first New Testament church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to baptize and to teach. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. What does he say? He's saying from the time that he called out that first church, from the baptized disciples of John until he comes again, there's going to be these simple, local, New Testament churches that have remained true to the faith and kept on mission and true to the gospel. Think about this. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Through storms and trials and testing and persecution and slaughter, the churches of Jesus Christ, like mighty sailing ships, continue to stand. How precious is the church? Think about this. Nothing new I'm sharing with you, but I want to just, each one of us one-on-one personally, to think back. The church preached the gospel to me. The church preached the gospel to me. Not only did I hear the gospel from my father, but I heard it from my Sunday school teacher. I heard it from the pastor of the church. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. Not only that, After I got saved, the church baptized me with the full authority and blessing of heaven. The church taught me. The church preaches the gospel. She baptizes the saved. She keeps and guards the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are living testimonies and pictures of the purity of the gospel. She disciples the redeemed, and she sends missionaries to the nation. She is the Lord's church, the church of the living God, and I need the church, and the church needs me. And Code 20 is a life of dedication and commitment to, as a member of a New Testament church. And every one of us need that. People say, I can serve the Lord outside the church. No, you can't. I need Code 120 in my life. Now let's go to the last one. Code 3000. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is global mission ministry. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The promise of the Holy Spirit that came and Jesus immersed the church with the Holy Spirit to empower it for global mission in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. Peter and the apostles stood up and preached, and they preached with all the power and the authority of heaven. And then here was this church of 120 members. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You can't add to something that did not exist. The church of Jesus Christ existed before Pentecost. And notice, in Matthew chapter 9, who were these 3,000? Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says, out of every nation under heaven. I know that they were Jews, but they were gathered together. And this was literally the catalyst for world missions. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. It's not the fact that people won't respond, it's the fact we don't have enough people telling them. And so the Lord says, and this ought to be the prayer of all of us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How is, as a member of a local New Testament church, how is Code 3000 lived out through your church? Well, number one, missionaries answering the call to go. So many times churches pray, Lord, we want to be a sending church, and we ask you to send us a missionary for us to send, and I pray that we'll see more and more men answering the call right in the church, in that local assembly, and being sent out from that local assembly. People that grew up in the church, were saved in the church, baptized by the church, discipled in that church. Code 3000 is lived out when men answer the call to ministry, answer the call to be missionaries in the church. So what is Code 3000? It's the church sending missionaries. God called, Spirit-led, church-sent missionaries to go where the gospel is not preached. It is missionaries that leave where they are to go where God sent them to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, not building on another man's work, but going to the regions beyond, that our faith would be enlarged. How do we live out Code 3000? You say, wait a minute. I'm not a missionary. And I'll probably never be a missionary. But Code 3000 can be alive in your life. I look at the Bible and you look at Paul's missionary team. Yes, it was Paul and Barnabas. Later, Paul and Silas. But there was a whole entourage of people that were involved, many of whom were not God-called preachers. I think of Luke the physician. Here was the doctor, and you can see he writes the first person in the book of Acts when he's with Paul. Other times he's writing the third person, and he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us the account of what happened. But here was a man, a doctor, who absolutely gave his life living out Code 3000 for missions. I don't have any example of him preaching a sermon, but he was always there right in the middle of it, serving. What about Aquila and Priscilla? Here they were, business people, forced out of Rome because they were Jews. They yoke up with Paul. They help him along in the tent building business and tent making business. Then they go with him on the missionary journey, and the Lord uses them in tremendous ways. Aquila and Priscilla, his fellow helpers in the faith. In fact, they are the ones that even taught Apollos about the New Testament church. Then you can go on short-term mission trips. You can serve on missions teams in your church in promoting missions. And then also is what we focus on even this week. You want code 3000 in your life, you are a faith promise giver. What is faith promise? It is trusting God to give through you what he otherwise would not give to you, and that you be a channel and it would be going forth for the cause of missions. And if code 3000 is alive in my life, then I'm going to be involved in faith promise. And so code 3000 is simply this. Code 3000 comes down to this. Some of us have heard someone say, I don't remember who it was many years ago, some of us are goers, some of us are senders, and everybody else is in sin. It's either or. You're either a goer or a sender, or you're in sin. And what are we talking about? I'm either a goer or a sender. Whether I'm a goer or a sender, code 3000 must be alive in my life. So what is code 3000? It is living on mission. And have you embraced code 3000? But remember this, dear friends, we started with what? Code 1. Code 3000 will never be a reality in your life. Code 120, 12, or 3, it has to begin with code 1. And that's what it all comes down to this week. If this is a glorious missions conference that results in fruit that will bear for all eternity, it's all going to come about by individual choices that are made right here in this place this week. Every code commitment is personal. Every code commitment is individual. And I must make that choice, and nobody else can make it for me. Nobody else could be saved in my place. I had to make the choice. So why is embracing this numerical code so important for your life? For the spiritual health and prosperity of your life. Listen to what John said in 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, who I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things, look what he says, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I've been preaching a long time. And I don't say, yes, we noticed. No, I don't mean to that. I'm talking about it in years. Okay? I started preaching this year in September, it'll be 50 years. When I was 19 years old. I rejoice deeply and celebrate greatly every time a soul is saved. I really do. And I think every saved person, certainly that should be the natural response in our spirits anytime a soul is saved. I rejoice every time that soul who has been saved is unashamed to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism and to embrace code 120 in their life. But I've been around long enough and I'm old enough that I've looked back over the years, and many start, but many do not finish. And I look at the old apostle as he wrote this. He's an old man when he writes this. And he makes this statement, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I must confess this, that anytime someone professes faith in Christ and they follow the Lord in baptism, in the back of my mind, Brother John, I'm thinking, where will they be 5 years from now? Where will they be 10 years from now, 15 years from now? And now looking back over ministry and years of ministry as a missionary and also as a pastor, and I look at those dear saints of God who professed faith in the Lord 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and they've grown and they're serving and code 1 and 3 and 12 and 120 and 3,000 is alive in their life. I totally can identify and relate to when John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So the most important thing here tonight, we've looked at all these codes. The most important thing tonight, though, is where do you stand with code 1? Number 1, have you been saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your personal Savior? Have you turned to Him in repentance and faith? And number 2, having been saved, and you've been baptized and you're a member of the church, where do you stand? What are your convictions? And how committed are you to this wonderful and glorious cause of missions? Let's stand and let's pray together. We're going to have a song of invitation. But tonight, what we want to do is just deal with code 1. What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and where do you stand with Him? Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, it's so glorious to see how that You saved us and how that in Your glorious wisdom You created New Testament churches to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to send missionaries, to plant churches. And Lord, for 2,000 years, Your plan has worked. Local churches producing local churches sending missionaries in all the world. There's no greater plan, Lord. But help us understand that that plan is dependent upon code 1 and people answering the call, the personal call and commitment that You called us in this area of missions. So, Father, I pray that You just deal with hearts.